Further, Latch argues in his commentary on Jeremiah, the prophet does not merely repeat what he already has said before, that the king is to be a righteous ruler personally by his actions, but a new thought is added. As king, the Messiah will make, create, and establish a new norm, a new righteousness, because of which he is called, the Lord is our righteousness. This righteousness is not to be identified with the righteousness of the law, which asserts, this do, and you shall live, fail to do it, and you shall die. But it is the righteousness which the Messiah earned by his vicarious suffering and death, as described in Isaiah 53:11. By keeping the mandatory and punitive justice of God, the Messiah became our righteousness. Since God calls the righteous branch, Yahweh is our righteousness, it is a righteousness procured for all time by the righteous branch. According to Hebrews 9:15, the one sacrifice of Christ has sanctified all who are to be saved. Hebrews declares, and he is the mediator of a new covenant. By dying, he paid the ransom to free people from the sins under the first covenant, and those who are to get the everlasting inheritance promised to them. This is Beck's translation. Rohrs, in his brief remarks in the new Concordia self-explaining commentary, says on Jeremiah 23:6, and I quote him here, the context requires the interpretation that he, namely the Messiah, bears this title because it is through whom we become righteous in God's sight. End of the quote. Because of the righteousness is that which the Messiah was to earn and which Christ did, the word salvation is often linked up with the word righteousness, and I could give you a whole series of passages where this is done. The formula of conquered, epitome article 3, righteousness, quoted Jeremiah 23:6, 1 Corinthians 1:30, and 2 Corinthians 5:21, as scriptural proof for the truth, quote, that poor sinners are justified before God and saved solely by faith in Christ, so that Christ alone is our righteousness. The next passage deals with the relationship of Habakkuk 2:4 to justification. Another 6th century prophet who has a text that has been understood as associated and teaching justification by faith is Habakkuk 2:4, where the statement is found, and I'm using Beck's translation, look, the puffed up fellow whose life is preserved, but the righteous man shall live by his faith. This verse is quoted in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10, verses 37-38. A number of Old Testament scholars, both critical and conservative, have claimed that Paul put more into the second half of the verse than he should have. The New English Bible renders 2:4 like this, the reckless will be unsure of himself, while the righteous man will live by being faithful. The Berkeley version translates 2:4 like this, the righteous shall live by his faith. In a footnote, it justifies, not rendering the Hebrew emunah, which is the word used there, by faithfulness, but by faith, because Paul understood it that way when he cited the verse. An examination of the following translations will show that they render the word emunah, which is rendered as faithfulness by many, as faith. The Jewish Publication Society of America, translation 1917, King James Version, Luther, New American Standard, New International Version, the American Standard, Beck, the Swedish, the Danish, Norwegian, Dutch, Spanish, Italian, some, I look at some of the foreign language translations, and they all have faith. So Dr. Kretzmann wrote in his popular commentary, quote, the just shall live by his faith. That is, he who believes in God's merciful promises in the gospel would and does, by his confidence, receive eternal life as a gift of God. In his comments on Romans 1:18, Arndt remarked, that's in his notes on Romans, quote, this passage, Habakkuk 2:4, strongly asserts that it is through faith that one obtains life, end of the quote. You can find a very good discussion of this in Luther's commentary in the American series on Habakkuk. He's got about three solid pages in which he defends the concept of faith. And you can also find a good discussion in Lack's I had to eliminate a lot of material that I had in order to try to confine myself to the time which is allotted to me. But I can show you that they present a pretty good case, in my opinion. Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted three times in Lutheran Confessions. In the Apology, the verse is used in Article 4 Justification as an Old Testament text placed between one New Testament text, Acts 15:9, and one Old Testament passage, Isaiah 53:11, as scriptures which teach justification by faith. Concerning Habakkuk 2:4, Melanchthon wrote, quote, "Here the writer says first that men are righteous by the faith that believes that God is propitious, and he adds that this faith quickens because it brings forth peace, joy, and eternal life." Apology 121. Further, in Apology Article 12 on Penitence, Melanchthon asserted, quote, "There are therefore two parts here, contrition and faith. Because there is no peace for the conscience except by faith, therefore faith alone quickens according to the word Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by his faith." Speaking of Christ's righteousness, which avails before God and which is revealed in the gospel, the formula of Concord cites as proof for this belief the following scriptures, Romans 5:19, 1 John 1:7, Habakkuk 2:4. The prophecy, this is the last one, so we're coming to the end. The prophecy of the 70 heptads, or the 70 weeks, sometimes called, one of the most remarkable and also difficult messianic prophecies in the Old Testament is that of Daniel 9:24-27. Although conservative scholars differ as to how these four verses are to be understood, they all agree that it is a prophecy about the Messiah, the Anointed One. Verse 24 contains statements which are significant for the doctrine of justification. Leupold renders verse 24 of chapter 9 like this: 70 heptads are determined over the people and over the holy city to restrain the transgression and to seal up sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness and seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy, the most holy. That's his translation. In commenting on Daniel 9:24-27, Dr. Rohrs wrote in the self-explanatory commentary, "In this vision, Daniel was given a prophetic glimpse of redemption as an accomplished fact. It envisioned not only Israel's deliverance from the Babylonian exile, but also the rescue of all mankind from the bondage of sin and death. Beyond the rehabilitation of the holy city, there came into view the renewal of peaceful relations of all the rebellious sons and daughters of Adam with their Creator. The restoration to a blessed fellowship with him was to be brought about by an anointed one, a prince." End of the quotation by Dr. Rohrs. In this remarkable prophecy, Gabriel was announcing to Daniel the ushering in of the Messianic kingdom. The righteousness which the Messiah was to bring in was by covering up of sin and by making reconciliation for sin. Leupold believes that Daniel speaks the language of St. Paul in 9:24, and I quote from his commentary on Daniel, quote, "This righteousness, or the Messiah who accomplished it, was the treasure above all treasures that was most eagerly longed for by the Old Testament saints." End of the quote. Conclusion, this is a very short conclusion. In Psalm 143, verse 2, the psalmist prayed, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man be justified." Here we are face to face with the ultimate question in religion, and the conclusion is that it is impossible for any man to have confidence in his standing before God on the ground of his deeds. The only satisfactory solution to man's sin problem is justification, taught both in the Old and New Testaments.